So let's get started. And I would like to start with an article that actually appeared in USA Today. And it was a very, very long time ago that this article appeared. I have to put on my glasses now. So now the glasses are going to have to stay on, right? That's just, you know, it's like you turn 40 and, you know, like somebody flips a switch on you. But anyway, the article was entitled Going to a Higher Authority. And that was in USA Today. And it asked the question, if you could get in contact with God directly, and ask a question, and get an immediate reply, what would you ask? What would you ask? Now, there were, of course, a whole bunch of questions that came back in that survey. The top question, coming in at 34%, what is my purpose here? What is my purpose here? The second most popular question at 16%, so between these two questions, that's half of everybody who responded. The second question was, why do bad things happen? Now, I would submit to you that on the first question, it may take time, but I think most of us figure out at some point in our lives what our gifts are. And we begin to capitalize on those gifts, and we use those gifts, and we understand what our purpose here is, what we can contribute to the world, to our community, to the body of Christ, to those just out there in general, right? And sometimes it takes time. We know that. Laura and I have experienced that, right? Our oldest son, Mike, is going to be 28, right? And our younger son, Dave, is going to be, not your namesake, is going to be 26, right? By the way, we are now officially empty nesters. Anyway, it took some time. It did, but they eventually figured out what it is. And I tell you this to comfort you, right? It depending on what stage of life you're at, but it does work itself out over time. So, what is my purpose here? Second question, why do bad things happen? Surely an age-old question. And I think it's one of those questions that when left lingering in our minds and in our hearts, we can become sad or we can become confused. Or even worse, I have seen some people become broken as a result of a question like this that has gone unanswered in their lives. So let's go to the first slide. I said it was an age-old question. This survey actually comes from 1999. So it is over 20 years ago. It would be interesting to see the results if the same survey were taken today. I kind of suspect that the number would be higher than 16%. We look around at what's going on in the world today, and there are just so many things. But this question is actually the subject of an entire book of the Old Testament. It's the book of Habakkuk. It comes in the back third of the Old Testament. Habakkuk is one of the so-called minor prophets of the Old Testament. Not much is known about him personally. But he wrote down a vision, a prophecy that he had. And we'll see what that is now. So the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received, and he writes, How long, Lord, Eternal One, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Some things don't change, do they? Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteousness so that justice is perverted. A couple of more factoids about the book of Habakkuk. It's dated around 600 BC, 600, 605, 610, somewhere in there. So that's more than 2.5 millennia ago, family. 2.5 millennia ago. But I believe that this is a question that has been around a whole lot longer, and people are still asking that question today. So let's see what God's answer to Habakkuk was. Very short answer, one verse. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if it were told to you. Now, yes, God is having this conversation with the prophet, and he is referring to some things that were going on specifically in that time. Specifically, the Babylonian Empire was on the move. It was conquering nations round about Judah and Israel, okay? And they were just gobbling up everything. Right, so that's the context of this book, but I'll ask you as we go through this to consider whether or not this is actually almost timeless. So that was the Lord's answer, but was it an answer, really? Did God really directly, remember the survey, get a direct answer? Did God really directly answer the prophet's questions? So, I would say no, he didn't. He simply said, be amazed, I am going to do something, and you will see what that is. So, Habakkuk, being a brave soul, takes a second stab at this. And he says, Lord, Eternal One, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. So now he's alluding again to what's going on present day in his time. You have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish of the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? And this ends with him saying, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the rampart. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So here he takes another stab at this question, even more dramatically so than last time, but essentially the same question. Why are these things happening? Why are these bad things happening to my people, to my nation. And again, you know, we can extrapolate that forward throughout the ages and into our daily lives. So what happens next? The lightning of God falls from heaven, reducing Habakkuk to a pile of ashes. The end. Oh, no? That's not what it says. Oh, okay. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. You know, I read this, and I think of Abraham back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, where God literally came down from his throne and said, shall I not tell Abraham what's about to happen? You know, and he kind of goes through this thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, and, you know, and he says, well, what about the righteous people that are still there? Are they going to perish with the wicked? Right? And God's, you know, and what, how does it start with 20? If there are 20 good men, you know, will you spare the city? And then, you know, goes 10 good men. And then Abraham says, you know, he's like, oh, you know, please don't be angry with me, but, you know, will you spare it for even five, right? Is that what is, it goes down to five? I'm sorry, I don't remember exactly in the passage. It goes down to like five people. And, you know, I just wonder if God was laughing at himself, or to himself rather, if he was laughing to himself. You know, does Abraham really think I'm going to be mad at him for asking this question? You know, I don't, God does not get mad at us for asking these questions. But he is God, and he has the prerogative to either answer the question directly, as in the case of Abraham, right? Or he has the prerogative not to answer. So I propose to you, submit to you, that we can and we must take comfort in the fact that God says that he will sort it all out. And that there are some questions that are just not going to be answered. Now, what are we to make of this in our day-to-day lives? Do we understand that God is truly with us? Do we understand? Do we believe? Do we have the faith? Do we have the trust in God that even when we don't exactly know how things are fitting together, right? I think that's in our human nature to want to have order. I think, you know, when there are unknowns in our lives, when there are lingering questions, in the financial community, they like to say, the stock market hates uncertainty. Well, you know, I think that's just kind of across the board. I think people in general, I think we hate uncertainty. You know, we like to have things rational. We like to have things that are fitting together. We like to be able to understand what is happening around us in our lives. We want that security of what's going to happen and what's going to happen next. But it's just not always the case. Now, maybe you think that the timing of this message aligns with the increased uncertainty and the chaos that we're seeing that's happening in the world around us. I would like to let you know that that is not the case. That the impetus for this message for what we're talking about today actually happened quite a while ago. Cue up the video, if you would. And I'll give you the backstory on that. There are, I think, certain movies and certain films that they're just, we can see them over and over again, right? You know that, right? You have certain movies. Maybe it's, for you, it's something like My Fair Lady or Mary Poppins or something like that. The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, although I think he's been canceled now. I don't know. But, you know, there are just certain movies and films. You can watch them over and over and over again. And one of those films for Laura and I is a film called I, Robot. Okay? Whenever we see that on TV, you know, we can say, oh, okay, I, Robot's on. Let's watch that again for the 99th time. Is anybody familiar with that movie? Okay, couple of you are. Okay, so I won't spoil it, right? I won't spoil it for you. But the general plot line of the movie, and I highly recommend it. Okay, this movie is a classic. If you have not seen this movie, you must watch this movie. Anyway, okay. So Will Smith is the star of the movie, and it's set in the near future, right? I say near future because it's about robots. It's about robots being very populous in the world. Everybody's got one. You know, they do all the menial tasks, and they perform a lot of functions in society that nobody else wants to do, right? So I think we're getting closer and closer to that. But anyway, so the movie opens with the scientist who essentially created the framework for the robots, including something called the laws that robots must follow, which I believe is actually based on Isaac Asimov, right, and things that he wrote. And that scientist is dead at the beginning of the movie. So it's a murder mystery kind of a movie, right? So apparently the scientist has committed suicide. I say apparently. But Will Smith, his character, is a detective, is a police detective. And he is assigned to look into the case. And he was specifically requested that he be assigned to the case. And Will Smith is really puzzled. He can't believe that the scientist would actually kill himself. Okay? So I'll go ahead and roll the video and I'll comment a little bit more. So this is right at the beginning of the movie, and Will Smith is at the murder scene, and this is what happens.
Good to see you again.
Hello, Doctor.
Everything that follows is a result of what you see here.
Is there something you want to tell me?
I'm sorry. My responses are limited. You must ask the right questions.
Why did you call me?
I trust your judgment.
Normally, these circumstances wouldn't require a homicide detective.
But then our interactions have never been entirely normal. Would you agree?
Is there something you want to say to me?
I'm sorry. My responses are limited. You must ask the right questions.
Why would you kill yourself?
That, detective, is the right question. Program terminated.
So, you know, it's funny when you have these little epiphanies along the way in life, and things sort of come at you. And we were just sitting there watching this movie for the 100th time, and I see this clip, and I think, you must ask the right questions. You must look into the situation. You must understand, look around you and understand what's going on. So what happens over the course of the movie is that the detective has to follow a series of clues. I just found it very interesting at the beginning of the movie that the scientist, he says, you must ask the right questions. And then when he finally does ask the right question, he simply says, that's the right question. Program terminated. The end. And then, of course, the detective is left to go on and fill in the blanks over the course of the movie. Now, I will tell you, this is not a spoiler, okay? Because I want you to see the movie if you haven't seen the movie. But at the end of the movie, the reason why he doesn't give the direct answer to the questions is understood. At the end of the movie, at the end of the film, Will Smith's character understands why it had to be this way. Okay, so let's see. So going back to the main thread here, there are some questions that God just chooses not to answer. There are questions that others, some questions that are important, but they're just not fully answered. And the only real way that we can get to this feeling of inner peace, family, is by trusting God and having faith. So during the investigation, it didn't make sense to Will Smith. He didn't understand why. Why wouldn't he just tell me? But at the end, it did make sense. So in God's Word, there is page after page after page of answered questions. Maybe we could call those the right questions. Pick a question. Any question. What is God like? Well, the scriptures tell us, John put it very simply in three words, the Apostle John, God is love. And then there is page after page after page after page of amplification and illustration of that one principle. Pick one, right? The entire gospel message, everything that is written in Scripture is basically an answered question, if we will accept it as such. 1 Corinthians, the so-called love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, tells us, for now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I want to show you a picture of a first century mirror. You know, why did Paul say we see dimly in a mirror? You know, we're used to these, you know, high resolution video, you know, floor to ceiling mirrors and, you know, all of this good stuff that we have today, but this is what a mirror looked like in the first century. It cast an image, but it's not something you could put your makeup onto. It's not something that had a whole lot of detail, right? So that's why Paul uses this analogy with the first century mirror of what we see now. It's incomplete. We have an incomplete understanding. Here's an alternate translation of that verse. For now, we can only see a dim and blurry picture of things, as when we stare into polished metal. Go back to the mirror. That's what it was. Polished metal. So this is from the Voice translation. Polished metal. I realize that everything I know is only part of the big picture. But one day, when Jesus arrives, we will see clearly, face to face in that day, I will fully know, just as I have been wholly known by God. So, the question that people have, the questions that people have, only one of which is, why do bad things happen? God's chosen not to give a detailed answer of that question. So I ask you, how do we cope? How do we cope with that? How do we react to that? And I would submit to you, trust, faith, and prayer. Next. You know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, in that unsettled feeling that we sometimes have when there's chaos all around us, or things are not making sense, or we can't understand why certain things are happening in a certain way. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he's right. Sometimes we just don't know. We can't make sense. But what we can have, family, all the time, 24 hours, every day, every week, every year, is the assurance that Father loves us, that he wants the best for us, that he will help us find our way in this world, what our gifts are, where we fit in, what we should be doing. And your Bible, God's Word, will tell you that. It will answer those questions. So I would love nothing more than to give you the detailed answers to the most perplexing questions that you might have. But I'm sorry, family. My responses are limited. Even when things don't make sense, have faith and trust that Father is well able to bring to pass everything that he has promised, and that will be the ultimate happy ending. Wait for it. Please join me in prayer.